Lord, you're wonderful to us. Lord, appreciate the kids. Thank you for our children. Young men, young women. Lord, I thank you for them. Lord, I pray that we might do right in front of them. Oh, God, help us not to mess up. Help us not to lead them astray. Help us to teach them right. Help us to lead them right. Lord, I pray that you might use them, Lord, in the years to come. Lord, may they be faithful to the church of God. Lord, we thank you for it all. Now, Lord, please search my heart, my mind. Lord, remove anything that is displeasing to you out of my mind, out of my heart. Lord, please help me to preach tonight as you've given me. Lord, what you say is what matters, not what I do, but what you do. And Lord, I pray tonight that you may speak to us all. And we'll thank you. Please touch me fresh of thy power. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. We know, or I hope you know, that one of the Satan's tricks or one of the things that he's doing is trying to do away with the manhood in our homes, in our society, even in our churches, to try to downplay the necessity of being a man. We see it today with the homosexuality. We see it today with the transgender agenda. All of these things are used to belittle the male, if you would, belittle the man. We are living in a society where men are weak. The ones coming up are weak. They're not, now, maybe not necessarily our kids, because our kids work or taught to work. Can I tell you, this is not the normal. To have children at work, to have young men that'll work, to have young men that do anything. You do understand that kids don't know that milk comes from a cow. I'm talking about college kids. You do understand that. That they don't understand that that's what happens. And you look at me. That's true, Becky. They don't know. They come from a store. But listen, when we got to put on a pizza box to open the box before you eat the pizza, we're living in a tough society. Okay? Just so you'll know. When you got to put on a box, open box before eating pizza, we're in sad shape. But mankind are soft. Men are soft. And that's just the way it is. In the church house, it's the same way. It's not just society, but it's in a church house. Women predominantly lead the church. They lead the church spiritually. They lead the church in service. Usually the men. Now, I'm saying it may not always be just like that here, but men help the women carry stuff. And the women do the work. I mean that's the way it is a lot of the times. I mean, the women serve. The women here at this church serve. Now, the men serve as well. This is a working church. This is a serving church. It's a working church. But we need more than physical labor. We need spirituality. We need to train our children to fold tables and mop floors and set out chairs. We need to teach them to hand out pamphlets and bulletins and prayer lists. We need that. Yes, we need to teach them how to take care of children in the nursery and in junior church and children's church. They need to be taught that. All right. But they need more than that. They need to be led spiritually. The church needs spiritual people. Spiritual people, not just working people, but spiritual people. They need people that's led of the Holy Ghost of God, that God stirs in their heart and moves them spiritually, not just physically, but spiritually. And that's what we're lacking all across the country. We're lacking the spirituality of the church. That's what we're lacking. Now, it's not because we don't have the, He, the Holy Spirit, but it's because of the unyielding of our hearts to the Holy Spirit of God that we're not spiritual. And I'm not downing the men. I'm wanting to challenge the men that a lot of the amens and the backing of the preaching is from women, not men. Most of the testimonies are from women, not men. Most of the singing specials are from women, not men. And it's because men, it's not because you don't have a song. It's not because you don't have the love of God in your heart. That's not what I'm saying. It's because we don't express the spirituality. We don't determine to be spiritual people. And men, women, boys and girls, all in the church need to be taught or need to submit to be spiritual people. We're spiritual beings. We're not secular. We're God's people. And we're supposed to be spiritual, be led of the Spirit, and walk in the Spirit, and express the Holy Ghost of God in our heart. Now that's what we need tonight, and that's what we're going to be trying to show you. These young men sitting over here on this side, these are my mighty men. I've got a new crew of mighty men. Last Sunday afternoon. 10 of us, there was 10 of us, wasn't there? 11 counting me. There's 10 of us, we went out and we eat Sunday dinner, and we laughed, we made fun of one another, we talked, we told stories, we done all kinds of things. Come back to the church, and went in there in the classroom, and we discussed what I would like to see out of them, what I would like to have out of my new crew of mighty men. Dedication and loyalty to the house of God, to the things of God, to the Word of God, that they might determine to be spiritual young men, not boys, but mighty men. And I told them, I said, next Sunday night I'm going to preach to the whole church, and I'll use you for an example. We need some mighty men. I'm going to preach tonight, if I can at all, I'm going to preach on that simple thought, mighty men for God. That's what I want to preach on tonight, but it ought to be for the women as well. Now, the mighty women, we all have mighty women. Now, I know, we're not male chauvinists, that's not what we're saying. What we need, men, is we need spiritual men. We need some men that's going to step out and have bukus of faith. All right, bushels of faith. We need men that's going to step out and take the initiative. All right? There's not a man in here who won't do anything I'd ask him. You serve, you work. I trust all of you. Have no problem with all of you. I mean, not any of you. Don't have no problem at all. And I'm glad that I pastor you, but what concerns me is what I have seen in my years growing up and the spirituality of the churches. When I see it starting to decrease instead of increase, it concerns me because it's not God that has changed, but it's us that has changed. All right? Think about that. So I want to talk tonight, preach to just a little bit about the mighty men for God. Turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And I believe you'll understand here in just a moment, but it's a challenge that I'm going to give to you. It's a challenge, but it's also, it'll never be no good if it's not accepted. It'll never be any good unless these young men accept it. And we're in no way, shape, or form trying to take place of the parents, of the daddy or the mommy when I want to train these men and these men be a part. I want to be able to leave something. Listen, a lot of us are going to be off the scene before long. And we got to have young men. And there's young men here in the church, young fathers. All right? You're their daddies. And what's going to happen when some of the shouters are gone? What's going to happen when some of the praising the Lord men are gone? What's going to happen when the burden bearers are gone? What's going to happen? Are you willing to take that load? Are you willing to do that? And maybe some of you are up in years and you never took it. Well, it's time it's you and me all together that we share that load of spiritual leadership in the church house. This church has the talent, second to none. Talents of musical instruments and singing and abilities in that respect. But it ought to be a powerhouse for God spiritually. It ought to be a powerhouse for God. Where men pray spiritually, where they testify spiritually, where they lead spiritually, where there's something that burns in their heart, that it is outgoing, that it's not suppressed, but it's outgoing and shown and led and be leaders, that every man be the leader of their home and all men together being then leaders of the church, that would be spiritual leaders, spiritual mighty men. And one of the heaviest burdens on my heart is that the church is not spiritual enough. It's not. It's not spiritual enough. A few women will carry it. I'm not scolding, I'm just telling you. A few women will carry it. We need spiritual men that'll be free in the Lord. Huh? That'll be free in the Lord. Now I know everybody is not a Naaman Moore. And I know everybody's not a Lynn Schieffer. I know that. Who are free when you come to church, when you have a church service. I know that. Don't expect that. I don't expect everybody to be a Mike Long. Alright, I don't expect it. But can I tell you, there ought to be something. A drive in us men. That we are not just satisfied to come to church. But we'll move out. It's not picking up paper, and it's not shoveling snow, and it's not building buildings and teaching that, but it's the spirituality, the strength of God, that God is strong in our mind and strong in our heart, that it comes out an outpouring that God has put on us and it shows forth. I was raised in that. I was raised seeing that. I was raised seeing, I was raised other than here, I was raised where it was men that done. That men that testified. That men done the shouting. That men, when they prayed, it would set the hair on the back of your neck. That when you call on to pray, they had already practiced at home. They'd been doing it at home. And they got a hold of God. That it would shake the very church, the very foundation of the church. And we're losing that. We're doing it. We're busy. We're busy. We're busy. But our spirituality is lacking. And it's going to have to come from our heart. It's not going to come from a service. It's going to have to come from our heart that we're spiritual. Are you hearing me, men? It's our responsibility. The Bible teaches through the Old Testament, you fathers. You fathers, hear the instruction of your fathers. Hear the instruction of the fathers. Hear the instruction of the fathers. Huh? The father was the high priest of the home. Can I tell you, the father is still the priest of the home. Yes. The intercessor of the home. Are you hearing me tonight? And this is what we need. Romans chapter 15, look at verse 4. It says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Paul's trying to tell the Gentiles here, the Romans here, that what was written in the Bible for the Jews is good for them. And it's good for example. And everything in the Old Testament is written that we might learn, that we might grow. And we're going to look in the Old Testament here in a minute, but I want you to understand, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for our learning. So we're going to look at some examples in the Old Testament. And I believe tonight there's an application for us spiritually. And it's concerning the mighty men of David. And that's what we want to look at tonight. You mighty men, you young men, I told you I'm not going to call you boys no more. I'm going to call you young men, mighty men. And I've asked him to sit up front, and I've asked him to take part, and I've asked him to pay attention. I've asked him to sing out, and I've asked him to bond with me as they give out prayer requests. And they're in a classroom last Sunday of prayers they wanted answered, of things they wanted to see done. They were verbal about it. They were glad to do it. And we pray together. And that's what I want to see. And I want to spend the time with them. I want to show them. But I want you to come along with them on the same way. I may not live to see them get old enough to do the things that needs to be done. But you can go ahead and do. Are you following me tonight? We still okay? So let's look here. And we'll start in 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. And I want you to think about this. David is running from Saul, and everybody's against David. It seems like a lot of people's against David, trying to kill him, and Saul's trying to kill him, and things just ain't real good with David. And Jonathan and David has had their meetings, and they love one another, and they've wept on one another and cried on one another. But look here in 1 Samuel chapter 22, who gathers himself around David? Now David, remember now, let's look at it. David is a man after God's own heart, correct? David loves the Lord with all of his heart. He's proved the power of God. He's proved the strength of God. He's proved what God can do. Had a loving heart. Didn't want to go against Saul. He could have killed Saul more than once, but he didn't do it. But there are some people that come and gathered himself with David. And then 1 Samuel 22, it says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them, and there with him about 400 men. Now we're going to liken David to the Lord. And can I tell you, the men, us men, you men, could I say, how about the whole church? We've come to him in the same way, and what are we? What are we? We're in distress. We're everyone that's in debt. Everyone that was discontented. Gathered himself together in loyalty to David. That's what they meant. And we are together in loyalty to the Lord. That the Lord is first and foremost in every aspect of our life. We preach it all the time. We say it all the time. But we don't practice it all the time. We read it and we know it, but we don't practice it. Can I tell you? It's got to be practiced. It's got to be put into play. All the plays on a playbook, on a chalkboard, on a little erase board at a ball game, all that's good unless they do, if they don't do what it says on that board. It ain't worth a nickel. Huh? The coach will call them all up in the team. I played ball. The coach will bring everybody up to him. They got that little glass thing they draw along, and they say, you go here, you go here, and that'll work. And if you don't do that, it don't work. You got to do what it says. We got to apply what we know. We hear it. We say it. We know it. Huh? We go other places. We have special services. And God meets with us. But then we come back to the house and there's not, it ain't there. Why? Because of the spirituality. It's in her head, but it's not in her heart. Are you following me tonight? And we can't depend on the women. Listen, I love the women. I love my woman. I don't love that. You all understand. I'm not against the women. Not against the women. But men, we're going to have to somewhere come up to bat and carry the spiritual load. Huh? When altar time comes, you know who's on the altar the most? The women. You know where more tears are shed? From the women. Why? Now, if it's a pride thing, we're going to have to get over that quick. But I don't believe it's a pride thing. I believe it's a spiritual thing. Huh? Are you hearing me, men? Talk to me now. So that's who come to pledge our loyalty to David. And now David's a type of the Lord. Now turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 chapter 23, and I'm going to give you a few men here and we're going to quit. Alright, and we'll give you the challenge and see what you're willing to do. 2 Samuel chapter 23. See, here's what I was raised in. Can I tell you what I'm used to? Can I tell you where I fail too? I fail myself. I'm not trying to say I'm better than you men. I'm just telling you what we all need. I was raised to hearing men go behind the buildings at home and hear them calling out to God. To see them beside the church before church was going on, that they met early enough. They didn't have a prayer room. They went out beside the church building. I can't get all the men in the prayer room. Sometimes there's three of us. We're not interested in the spirituality of the church. So I can't pray in a group of people. Then don't. But come and support us that are. Amen, preacher. But I was raised when men prayed, things changed. Huh? I'll never forget. The first time I ever seen it, there we had a concrete, we poured concrete at Dothan. The floor had rotted out, and Daddy took the church over, and we had to stand on 2x12s to get up and down the aisle, because the floor was rotted out, and there wasn't just a handful of people there. And they tore the floor out, poured concrete, and there wasn't no carpet, just concrete on the floor. Concrete on the altar steps and everything, concrete there. And I'll never forget, we're having service, and the service was going on, and I seen L.T. Jordan and Keith DeLong laying on the altar. And when he got up, there wasn't a wet spot on the concrete, but there was puddles of water, puddles of tears, from them men who was weeping over the needs of the church and needs of the community. Literal puddles of tears. And I sat on the front bench and I looked at that. And I said, them are grown men. I said to myself, them are grown men. And I seen the tears on the altar. Now, that wouldn't have been no big deal if it had been women. But I seen men do that. I watched the men shout the church down. I watched them make the laps like Miss Hope. I watched Judy Johnson's pawpaw more than once growed up, and I've said it many times, to watch Uncle George Treadway shout up the aisle and grab my pawpaw and swing him around like a rag doll in the Spirit of the Lord and set him down and shout back, because the Spirit of God moved upon him where he had expressed it, where there was something going, and altars would feel that men would come plumb up to on the pulpit platform and lay down prostrate on their face and crying to God and be there for an hour during an invitation. I've watched it. But we're losing the spirituality of the men. Are you hearing me? And David had adversaries and he had problems. He had people after him. Can I tell you, today we're living in a day where everybody's against God. They're against Christ. Huh? They deny the Lord. They deny His deity, who He is. They deny why He come. I'm talking about in churches. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about in churches. There's preachers that are nothing but Satan transforming themselves as angels of light, deceiving many all around the country. Huh? And we need some mighty men to raise up and protect the Lord, to protect His testimony. Listen, talk about me all you want, but I have a hard time when you go beating down the deity of my Savior. When you go down putting my Lord down, we got problems. Talk about me, it's fine, but I have a hard time when you talk about my Savior. Huh? I'm going to stand for Him. He never done nobody wrong. He ain't done nothing but good to every one of us tonight. And I'm going to stand for Him. Huh? Lose my head. There's some things worth dying for. Huh? I'll die for this blessed old King James Bible. I cut my head off. I'll not give it up. I'll not give up the church. I'll not give up the people that make up the church. I'll not back up from it tonight. I'm not going to give up my children. I ain't going to give up my grandchildren. They may turn out, Marcus may turn out to be so mean that you couldn't live with him, but I'm not going to throw my kids away. Amen. Not going to throw my grandkids away. I'm going to stick with them. Yes. Pray for them. If I got to quit eating and quit sleeping and spend my life on my knees, then so be it. But I'm not going to let them go to hell without my arms around their legs and me pleading to God on their behalf. Hear me tonight. There's going to have to be some men that'll grab hold of the horns of the altar like they did in the old Bible and do something for God spiritually, not just physically. And David called him up some mighty men. He had 400 men. Out of them 400 men, he had 37 mighty men. They're listed here in 2 Samuel 23, verses 8 through 39. It'll list all 37 mighty men. Of them 37 mighty men, he had three top-notch up front. He had three on the very elite. And then he had another set of three, and then he had the other set, all right, of the rest of them. All right? Now, of all them men, he depended on them. Now, if you look at the comparison, we got to be careful here. These men were rough. They were murderers. They slit your throat. Okay? That's why they were hired. All right? They were hired to protect him. Somebody needed whooped, go get him. Huh? Everybody, every preacher needs an Abishai. All right? Every preacher needs an Abishai. You know, who you want me to kill today? You know, I mean, everybody needs one. But they were mighty men. But what it was, they were loyal to David. The comparison here, written for our example, they were loyal to the Lord the same way. Mighty men. They all were soldiers. All the men there, all 400 were soldiers. But 37 were special. And then three were even more special. But they were all men of valor. Men of renown. Men of reputation. Huh? You say, well, I just want to be over on the sidelines. No! No, you're not allowed to be. You're not allowed to be on the sidelines. There's no rule that they can't be but 11 on the field. Everybody can play. Huh? The more the merrier. When I played ball down the line, I don't know if we'd go up to the ball diamond sometime and play ball. Well, you might have 30 guys up there playing. Well, when nobody set the bench, we all played. Four shortstops, four second basemen. Huh? I mean, we all play. 10 people out in the field, we did. I mean, that's the way we played. Everybody got to play. Huh? We'd have our old baseball with newspaper filled with grass and a rock in the middle wrapped up with black electric tape and a tomato steak for a ball bat, then we'd go play ball. Huh? You wouldn't think I was that old, would you? Huh? Well, nobody could afford a baseball. All right? But what I'm telling you is everybody got involved. We need all the men involved. You say, well, I'm quiet. Quit it. Learn to be loud. You holler at your woman. Holler at your kids. Huh? Let's look at them here. David's mighty men. Is everybody still okay? Let's look here in verse 8. We're going to read a few verses. We don't all read all 39 verses, but we'll read a few. Okay? Listen to me now. These be the names of the mighty men who David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino, the Eznite. Now look what kind of guy he was, fellas. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. He just went ahead and killed 800 at one time by himself. I don't know about y'all, I think he's a pretty good mighty man. What do you think, fellas? He didn't whoop one, he killed 800. How about you, fellas? Huh? Pretty good, pretty tough, wasn't he, guys? Huh? How many of y'all? I'll preach to y'all. Y'all's nodding your head, rest of me. Huh? How many of you want to be a Dino? Huh? You want to have Luke, you want to be a Dino? Levi, you want to be a Dino? Kill 800. It don't matter what the rest of them do. You take on 800. Huh? I wonder how far he went till he said, wow. I wonder if he ever got that attitude. I don't think he had time. If he killed 800, he was busy. And you say, what's it got to do with us? We need some men that'll take some initiative. Well, where's the spiritual application here? Huh? He took a spear, killed 18. And to me, that's amazing. What he had was an unstoppable attitude. After you whip 5 or 6, I'd get tired. Huh? Wouldn't you? After I got 400, I'd be wore out. He killed 800. We're not talking about 800 old people in a convalescent home. He killed 800 other soldiers. They were trying to kill him. And he killed 800 of them. Huh? Because he had an unstoppable attitude. We need some men in the church tonight, young men and older men, middle-aged men, that has an unstoppable attitude that it don't matter what comes, you're not going to stop or back up, but you're going to stand, and it's going to, whatever it takes is what's going to happen. That's what we got to have spiritually. Spiritually. Now, I don't know about y'all. It's written for our example, is it not? How many think it's good? To take a spear and whip 800. I just think that's pretty tough. You know? Huh? Now think about that. He had an unstoppable attitude because of who he represented. Not because of what he was, but because of who he represented. Because he represented the one he loved. Huh? Are you following me? We still okay? What does Romans 8:31 say? If God be for us, who can be against us? I wonder if we can find an Old Testament verse like that. And I wonder if Adino, he'd quote that every now and then. Here, went ahead. Huh? Huh? If God be for me, who be against me? Huh? Huh? I mean, that's what I see. Is that what y'all see? And listen, the Bible ain't written, it's exciting. I love it. Hey, listen, John Rambo ain't got nothing on nobody. Huh? Y'all know, well, you hear what I'm talking about? Clint Eastwood, Dirty Harry, all that killing. Huh? Matt Dillon never killed 800 men one day in a gunfight. Huh? Are you hearing me? But there was a man that was standing for David, because David was standing for God, who took on 800 by himself. Now, I don't know what the rest of the guys killed, but he killed 800. I think he's a pretty good guy. He was the top. He was number one. I can see that. How about verse 9? And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Holite, one of the three mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. They went, they left, they run. The rest of the army run. And Eleazar, here they're running, and Eleazar is going to the battle by himself. You know what? I bet they hollered, "You're going the wrong way." Don't you think? Huh? You can't do that by yourself. But he thought they was something worth fighting for. Huh? You know what it says here? Read what it says in verse 10. It says, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand claving to the sword. And the Lord brought a great victory that day. And when the rest of the people returned, when the rest of the army returned to pick up the spoils, they found Eleazar, and the sword was frozen in his hand. He had done whooped so many, he wore plumb out. I don't know about y'all, but he's pretty tough. Yeah. By himself. Because everybody else decided not to go. Yeah. We need men in the church that'll do whether anybody else does or not. Spiritually. That'll claim the victory for the Lord. Huh? You're going to have to do it down on your face before God. Huh? Get a hold of God. Let the Holy Ghost get a hold of you. Huh? But we're going to have to take a stand. Huh? We need to be the opposite of the crowd. We need men in this church that'll be opposite of the crowd. Eleazar was opposite. He went the other direction. The other one's running, he didn't. Are you following me? Think about it. We need men tonight, huh? Think about this. That won't run with the crowd. That won't chase their possessions. That won't chase popularity. That'll live clean. That'll give more than is expected. See, we live in a hard time that will only give what's expected of us. Huh? We'll only do what's expected. Yet the Bible says, if I, having done all that is commanded of you, yet are ye unprofitable. That's what the New Testament said. To the servant, having done all that's expected, all that's commanded, yet are you unprofitable. Huh? Think about it. We need men. We need spiritual men. Huh? Now, I've told you about him before. I'll tell you about him again tonight. When I worked in the mines, all right, I worked first year or so, I worked dead work on midnight. So we'd go in, we rock dust, belt line, we had rock dust by hand, we didn't have no other way to do it. We'd turn a belt on backwards, and we'd get the scoop, and we'd load it up with rock dust, we'd go up to the belt head on the outside, reverse the belt, run the belt in, we'd somebody'd walk in to the tailpiece, however far we was going to go, and they'd get off, and they'd let us know when the rock dust got up there, and we'd set it off every 3 feet or so. We'd set bags off and we'd run it backwards. And then we'd go up a belt and we'd take open them rock dust bags and we'd rock dust the sides and the top and everything. And that would be our work. And then we'd have to set timbers. And we didn't have no way of getting the hydraulic saw down to where we set timbers, so we used the old buck saw, the old cross cut saw. Just cut mine timbers, and we was in about 40 inches of height, 40 inches, thought it was, about 40 inches high, and we'd work. And me and Daryl, I was working with Daryl, I was a red hat, and I worked with Daryl Civi. And when me and Daryl worked together, we worked together at home all the time, building fence for the cows, so we didn't have no problem working together. But there was another fellow, I ain't going to say his name, he's dead now, I ain't going to speak ill of the dead, as far as his name goes, but his actions. You couldn't help but like him, but you didn't really want to work with him. He had his hat adjusted to where it come down over his eyes. And they called him Squash Head. And he was irritating to work with. And nobody wanted to set timber. We put him on a scoop getting timbers, but we didn't really want to saw timber because he rode the saw. And if you've ever used one of them old buck saws to trying to cut a locust post or an old oak post, and somebody rides a saw, it wears you out trying to, you know, you're supposed to pull and let them pull, and you pull and let them pull, and that saw just goes, that hand saw goes right through them timbers, you know, I'm talking about a timber, that big around, you know, goes through it, you know. But he would just fight it, then bend the blade, he'd do it, just, it was just ridiculous, you know. There's a lot of men in the church that rides a saw. You hearing me? We ride the saw. Won't take instruction. Eleazar wanted to go further than was expected. Wanted to do more than was expected. To work harder than was expected. And I'm talking about spirituality tonight. Huh? To pray that things move. Huh? Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of years gone by, they claimed he had mighty power with God. And he told them, no, it's not me. But he'd open up a trap door at the pulpit and they would be as many as 100 men down under in the under the pulpit praying for him while he was preaching.
That's right.
Huh? Because they was interesting to the spirituality. We okay? We're talking about mighty men. Talk about mighty men. Huh? Some of y'all wanted to be an Adino. How about an Eleazar that would just cut heads off till the sword froze in your hand. They couldn't even pry your fingers off the sword. You were so hard at it and dedicated. Huh? That'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? Huh? We still okay? How about we drop down to verse 11 here? And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together to a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Y'all remember that fella? Y'all remember me telling you about him? He's the fella that fought over a pea patch. Huh? Just a little old patch of peas, lentils. And the rest of the people said, nah, let the enemy have them. And he said, no, I'm not giving an inch to the enemy. And by himself, he stood down there in the pea patch. Huh? Stood down in the pea patch and fought. Now, he didn't just fight. He slew people over lentils. You know why? Because he knew if they got that lentil patch, they'd want the next one. And they'd want the next one. And they'd want the next one. Can I tell you what we need tonight? We need the unwavering principle here that we're not compromising one little thing. Not one little thing. We got to be firm, huh? He said, oh, you can't be, you don't have to be hateful, but not give an inch. Huh? Not to back up one inch. A lateral move is allowed. That's sideways. We're not backwards. Not backwards. If we're going to be an army, you go forward. You go this way. Move sideways for a moment till you see where to go forward. But backward, it should never be an option. Are we okay? Is everybody all right with that? Huh? Committed. Huh? We compromise on one thing. Now listen to me. I'm not trying to make nobody mad. I'm not against nobody. Does everybody follow me? But I'm going to be your pastor tonight. But we better be careful of our extra curriculum activities.
Amen.
Because we're going to compromise our place with the Lord. Because we want everybody to be happy. Be like the world. And we better be careful. We better be careful. I'm not against you. I'm not against your children. I'm for them. I can take you tonight. And I can knock on 15 or 20 doors of the generation beyond you that were instilled them the extracurricular activities instead of coming to the church house, and every one of them's out of church.
That's exactly right.
I can tell you families.
Yes.
That only thing they knowed was a ball of some sort.
Right. Exactly.
And they're not in church, and neither is their children.
That's true.
I'm warning you to be careful. Oh, ain't gonna happen. I'm warning you not to compromise the least bit. I'm warning you. I'm telling you, I already know.
Yes.
I talked to them, try to get them in church today, and they won't come because they don't believe it to be important. Because they compromised in a little area that nobody thought would hurt. Unwavering principle. Look at verses 13 through 19 here real quick. And then three. They was three. They didn't tell them which ones. But they were the three first ones. They was the top guys. And then they was three second string. Now all these are special forces. You know, all these are green berets. Alright? All of these are. Is everybody still okay with me? Don't nobody get mad at me now. Huh? All right. Look at verse 13. And three of the 30 chief went down, came to David in harvest time into the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." Now he just over, David just over reminiscing. He said, "Oh man, I remember how it was downtown. If I could just have a glass of water out of that old spring down there." And the three mighty men over standing, they heard him. They didn't go ask him if he wanted it. They heard him longing for it. And then three mighty men run down through the whole army of the Philistines. Broke through, fought with swords and spears and bows and arrows to get a glass of water out of the well of Bethlehem and run it plumb back to David and say, "Here you go, here's your glass of water." That's, I don't know about y'all, I think that's loyal. Huh? We still okay? Huh? Went through the enemy just to get a glass of water. Why? Because of their love for David. That's the only thing that motivated was their love. Hang with me now, I'm about done. Their love. David looked at the water and said, "Boy, I appreciate it." Dumped it on the ground. Huh? He said, "Why in the world would I drink that and satisfy my thirst? Let me give this as an offering unto the Lord for the men who done such a great thing for me." Huh? Are you listening to me? That God would pour out a blessing. Huh? We still okay? Talk to me tonight. How about verse 18? Any of you boys want to be an Abishai? Look at you. I don't know y'all got any. Aiden, maybe you're the biggest one in the bunch. Aiden might be my hitman. I don't know here. Huh? And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Jeruah, was chief among three. Now he was chief among another three. And he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them and had the name among them. He just killed 300. That's all he killed. That other fellow killed 800. Huh? That other fellow killed a bunch over a pea patch. Huh? That other, he slew so many, he got tarred. But now, here he is. He just killed 300. But he had a name about him. Huh? We okay? That was Abishai. We still all right there? Verse 19 says, was he not most honorable of three? Hey, listen, second string, he was number one second string. Huh? Adoni. Adino, he was number one of the whole bunch. Here we got second string number one. And then how about verse 20? Hey, fellas, how about y'all, one of y'all being a Benai? Huh? Oh, Benai, verse 20. And Benai, the son of Jehoda, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts. You know what he done? He slew two lion-like men of Moab. Now, if you go back and study that, they were two of the special forces of Moab, tougher than pine knots, mean as sin, and Benai killed both of them. All right? By himself, this man just killed, took them out. No problem. All right? And then, I reckon on his way back, after he killed them two lion-like men, he saw in a big hole a lion, a 900-pound lion. You know, think about that, big 900-pound lion. 950 pound, had been stuck in a hole. He's probably upset. I don't know. What would y'all think? You think a lion fell down the hole, you think he'd be upset? And Benai jumps down in there, and he don't just jump down there, but it's been snowing and it's slick. And he jumps down in there in a pit in a time of snow with a sharp stick. Huh? Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? These are the happenings of these mighty men. Then in a time of snow, jump down in a pit and kill a lion with a sharp stick. We need some men that'll be risk takers. Don't you think? I think Ben and I was a risk taker. I believe Abishai was a risk taker. What do you think? Huh? But that ain't all Ben and I done. Look at verse 21. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. Now, if you go over and read in Chronicles, it'll tell you he's 7.5 foot tall. You read the same account in Chronicles, and it says he's 7 feet tall. You know what Benaiah done? He took a stick and went up to that seven and a half foot guy and beat him with that stick, took his own spear from him and killed him with it. That's pretty tough. What do y'all think? Now, we read this and you'll think that's good for kids. No, it's written for our example. It's written that whatever's got to be done, you know, that Benaiah was later put on bodyguard watch of David by just him. He was a mighty man that was talked about for years. Then after David died, he worked for Solomon all these years. You know, but he was a risk taker. We need some men that'll step out and don't matter the cost. Do you understand? Is that all right tonight? Huh? Not on the sideline. No, it wasn't on the sideline. And then the last one, let's drop down to verse 39. Look who the last mighty man mentioned. Y'all know who that is? Uriah the Hittite. Uriah the Hittite. That's the husband of Bathsheba. That's the husband of Bathsheba that David had to fling with. And when he wanted to cover up his sin, he called for Uriah. And Uriah come home and he said, I'll get him drunk. He'll go in there and get Bathsheba. He'll think that baby belongs to him. It won't be mine. And Uriah, because of the love for others, loyalty to the king, yes, but only to a degree. But because of love for the other men, he said, I could not go in and rest with my wife while the rest of them boys out there on the hillside are fighting, up at the walls of fighting and giving their life. I can't go have pleasure myself and them guys not having it. And because of that, it cost him his life. David put him in the hottest battle. We know the story. Told Joab to pull away from him. And there they killed Uriah the Hittite. Let me tell you something. Ain't nobody ever going to forget him. Because when you go back and read in Matthew, and you read about Solomon, who was born of Bathsheba, who was the wife of Uriah, he's mentioned in the New Testament. The only mighty man, I believe, that's mentioned in the New Testament like that because of his love for the rest of the men. We need some men tonight. Now, all of that is applied spiritually. We need men who will go up again the battles, who will go up again the enemy, the 7 1/2 foot tall men that ain't no way. And you understand now. You understand them Israelis. They're not great big people. And a 7 1/2 foot tall guy now, that's a pretty good guy. Y'all understand it, don't you? It says he was 5 cubits tall. That's 7 1/2 foot. Think about that. And take a stick and beat him with it and take his own spear and kill him. I just think it's a tough guy. I think it's a tough guy to whoop 800. He didn't whoop him, he killed him. I think it's tough to kill 300. I think it's integrity to fight over a pea patch. Huh? I think it's integrity to say, I'm not going with the rest of the crowd. I'm going to go fight the battle. What about you guys? What do y'all think? What do y'all want to be? Y'all want to be like some of these mighty men? Paul said, when he wrote the Church of Rome, that they were written for our examples. We might learn from them. He was trying to teach the Church of Rome that the same God that delivered them Israelis was going to deliver them. And I'm here to tell you tonight, the same God that delivered these people in the Bible will deliver you tonight. It's the same God. The same God that empowered them will empower you. But they had a desire. They come to David. David didn't send for them. They come to David. Are you hearing me? Talk to me tonight. David got in the cave and the people come to him. The men come to him. He didn't send out invitations. The men come to him and they were destitute and distressed and and down and out and in debt and all these things. And they found David and said, we'll fight with you. We're with you. We're on your side. And tonight what we need is mighty men of God. Mighty women of God. We just need mighty Christians tonight. Think about it. Cheryl, go to piano. Father, I come tonight. Lord, I don't know how a challenge would be made. Lord, I hope that the men in this church tonight, the young men, the middle-aged, the old men, will see the need of spirituality strength. That will accept challenges, that will go beyond, that will attack the enemy, that will determine to be spiritual men. We'll determine to spend our time with you, loyal to you, loving you, giving ourselves to you at all cost, and our life not even in the picture. God, help us tonight, I pray in Jesus' name, and amen.